Thanks, Julian. That's great. Should we just pray as we come to study this together? Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that we would meet you as we look at your word, that we would see you more clearly as you really are, that we would recognize you as you really are. And Father, we pray that we would follow you, that our hearts would be conformed to your truth. Lord, please use your word this morning to comfort and to strengthen us as we follow our Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, that's on page 49. If you've got a Bible near you, really helpful to have that open so we can look at it together. It's quite long. We're not going to be able to unfold all the mysteries of these two chapters, but hopefully pick up the gist. Until his death last year, the last surviving soldier from World War I, Henry Allingham, used to go to schools to talk about his experiences, and you can imagine it was quite an amazing thing for many of the pupils. One pupil summed up what really many felt and said. She said, having Henry at our school was brilliant, as it gave us first-hand information about what war was like. Textbooks are good, but they aren't necessarily reliable, whereas Henry's accounts are accurate, as he's been there and has actually seen it all happen. You can imagine the wonder of that, of sitting at the feet of somebody like that and hearing him tell from these long-distant past, a man who's spanned three centuries. Now, we're nearing the end of the story of Jacob and his family, and there's that sort of air about it. It's a deathbed scene. His family are gathered around him. We're allowed to be a fly on the wall at this intimate occasion. We're allowed to sit at the feet of this great patriarch whose life spans more than over three centuries, and to listen to some of his last words to his family, the message that he wants to give to posterity. And two great truths seem to come out of these chapters, two great truths that spring out of his life and that give us guidance as people who ourselves want to walk with God as he did. The first, I've put an outline in your sheet, by the way, in case that's helpful for you. First points that I think he draws out from chapter 48 is that God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his people. That's the last testimony of Jacob to the world. It's the message of this chapter, and we're invited to recognize God's faithfulness. And trusting in God's faithfulness is always going to be foundational to Christian living. Verse 1 tells us that Joseph is told that his father is ill, and obviously it's a euphemism, it's his final illness. And as Jacob looks back over his life, then he sees one theme running through it all. It's the faithfulness of God. He tells us, first of all, at verse 3, of the promise God gave him when he met him many years before in Luz. He says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Now, God's certainly been faithful in the fruitfulness department, hasn't he? He's got 12 sons, which isn't that bad going. And with the land, well, he hasn't got it yet, but his wife Rachel has a burial plot, he says in verse 7, in Canaan. A sort of down payment for the future. And yet, as he mentions Rachel, it was a desperately low point in his journey. He says, as for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. There've been these great highs and lows, the highs of Luz meeting with God, the low of the death of his wife, Rachel. And yet, through all the highs and the lows, there's been this one theme. Turn over to verses 15 and 16. He's full of praise for God. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil. That's how he speaks of God, the God who's been faithful to him throughout his whole life. And now he's looking ahead and depending on God's faithfulness for the future, for his children, for the fulfillment of the promise. So verse 16, he continues, he says, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let them be blessed with the blessing that you promised me. Let it be fulfilled in them. He looks to God to fulfill his word. This is Jacob's great word we need to take to heart from his deathbed, that God is faithful to his people. And it's central to the Christian life. It's central, we have to know God is faithful, if we want to die in peace. I'll just put that on your sheet there. How can Jacob be facing death after so many years, and he's in a foreign country, and at one level the promises have started to be fulfilled, but they haven't finally been fulfilled, and yet he's just concerned for his family around him, and he does seem to be at peace. And he's able to speak these words of faith and encouragement. Surely it's because he knows that God has always been his shepherd, and God isn't going to stop being his shepherd when he dies. As Psalm 23 says, and it does speak of a greater reality, that he'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever because the Lord is my shepherd. God doesn't change. He'll carry on being our shepherd, even past death. How can he face death in peace while leaving behind this family who have such a knack for getting themselves into trouble? I would be worried, wouldn't you? But he's got such peace. He entrusts him to the care of the Lord, the angel, he says, who's redeemed him from all evil. And probably many of us do have a lurking fear of death for ourselves and for others. And I know if, with my father dying recently, if I hadn't been sure that I was leaving him in the hands of the Good Shepherd, what a different experience that would have been. And perhaps some of us who are parents fear for our children, for the future, and there will come a time when they go beyond our care. And if you've seen that terrible film, Toy Story 3, just because it's terrible because it's so heartstring tugging, then you know that there will come that day when they'll go beyond our care, and we just won't be able to treat them like children, look after them like children. They'll just get too big and they'll need to be independent. You can't fix things for them anymore. But God will go on caring for them. He is still faithful to them. And we can trust the Good Shepherd. We can pray for his blessing. We know that he is a faithful God. We dare to have hope. We might all of us have all kinds of fears about the future. If we were to write down what I think is going to happen in the next 5 years. Wonder what would be on your list. You might have all kinds of things, good and bad. But some of the fears, many people are sort of worrying about the rise of China. What impact is that going to have geopolitically? What impact is it going to have on jobs in the West? Maybe we're not going to be as wealthy as we've come to expect we should be. Maybe we'd be thinking about our work and what's going to happen in the next 5 years? Is my job going to be secure? And am I going to move on in the ways that I would hope to? Am I still going to have a job? Marriage, stress levels, health, schooling. You know, there's all kinds of things, aren't there? You think of the different areas of your life. What would you imagine would happen? Well, our imaginations perhaps don't give us much cause for peace. But there is a firm place to stand. God, our rock, our shepherd, this angel who's redeemed us from so many troubles in the past, whom we can trust for the future. Jacob looks back and he says, God is faithful. He says to his family, God is faithful, keep trusting him. We need to hold on to it. If we want to live in peace, if we want to die in peace. It may be that we're in a happy place now, maybe that we're in a difficult place, perhaps an uncertain place. And we're not sure which way the road is going to take us in the future. But we need to keep this firmly in view, like the moon that stays still, however fast you travel, it stays there beside you. We need to keep this firmly in view that God is faithful. And it's just worth noting all that comes out of this sense of God's faithfulness in this chapter and why it's at the core of the Christian life. And out of it here comes worship. Jacob is telling out the praises of God in a way like Naomi's done this morning. He's giving testimony to what God has done. And it's praise, it's worship. He's giving testimony of God's faithfulness. And out of it comes evangelism. Jacob's aware of how he's been blessed by God, and he wants others to be blessed as well. His dying aim is that his family should walk in faith, as he's been walking in faith, that they should know this faithful God. Reminds me of Charles Wesley's great hymn, where he says, "Happy if with my final breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb, behold, behold the Lamb." That was Charles Wesley's desperate desire that he should talk of Christ and tell others of Christ until his death. And that's what Jacob has on his lips here, the praises and the truth about God. It's interesting also that out of this sense of God's faithfulness comes the ability to pray. Jacob, facing a wall of ignorance about the future, but he prays and says, "Bless the boys." He doesn't know what's going to happen. The future is dark, but he says, "God, bless the boys." And he looks to God to answer his prayers because he knows that God is faithful. And last of all, their sacrificial service. Actually, it's a bit of an effort for Jacob, all this. Heaving himself up, as it says there in verse 2, on his deathbed. And he just wants to do good to his children, and he'll make the effort because he's received so much and he's aware of that and he just wants to pass it on to others. And if we know that, if we know that God's always been good to us and that he'll always go on being good to us, we've got nothing to lose and we've got everything to give. And we'll be willing to engage in service sacrificially. And it's really a worthwhile exercise. If you ever it's the old count your blessings thing, isn't it? But if you ever feel that your sort of spiritual zeal is sagging and you're losing interest in the things of God and maybe these things, the worship, the evangelism, the prayer, the sacrificial service, if it's all feeling like you're wading through treacle, you're caught in quicksand, getting sucked down, but it's good to reflect on the faithfulness of God. Perhaps trace, even write out your life history, how God has worked in your life. Perhaps how he brought you to faith, but all the steps along the way and the things that have happened since. And as you reflect on it and you see the theme of God's faithfulness, then it might just be that God will quicken that flame to life again and that you start burning with a new love for him. Certainly worth looking. It's certainly worth praying so. So let's hear Jacob's dying words to his family and to us. God is faithful to his people. But let's look on also at chapter 49. He gives us the reminder here in this chapter that God's people live under his providence. Now, at one level, if we haven't heard this yet in Genesis, then we've been reading the wrong book. Because it's been a theme over and over again. Many people think today that the greatest good and the highest freedom that we can have is to write our own script for our lives. It's something that's very common as a feeling today, perhaps not in those words. There's a pressure on people to invent themselves, to carve out their own path, to plan their own journey. There's a pressure in society, not just to be told what to do, but to invent yourself, create your own identity. We can mess it up big time, as long as we can say at the end of the day, "I did it my way." That's what really counts. Now, the truth is, of course, can't escape it, lots of people write scripts for us. The environment writes scripts for us as to how we're going to live our lives, what we're going to be like. how we've been parented, what the boss says, what opportunities we've got, what city we live in, and what career options there are. But the ultimate script writer is, of course, God. He writes the script for the world. And we live under his providence, and we can't escape it. It's the other side of him being a shepherd. He doesn't just call us, but he also has a, I don't know whether a sheepdog or a stick, that he comes round and taps us into line, gets us into the right place. And that's the message that comes out behind all these prophecies of the brothers for the future. We're not, again, going to be able to go through it in detail. Verses 3 to 7 focus on Reuben, Simeon and Levi. And they ignored God's providential rule. They forgot about it. So we find that Reuben, he was the firstborn, but he slept with his father's wife. And here he's told that he loses his preeminence, his firstborn position, because of it. You see that under God's providence, defying God can lead to discipline. But the good news about that is that seen in Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, with the provocation of their sister being raped, attacked and massacred in a whole town. And Jacob clearly wasn't very happy about it. And he says that there's this discipline, this punishment, that they'll be scattered throughout Israel. Now, for Simeon, that meant that they got absorbed into the tribe of Judah. But it's very interesting with Levi that their punishment is redeemed. And when they respond to God's discipline, later on we see them using their fiery zeal in service of God. And as a result, they are made into the scattered priests for the whole of Israel. This is God's discipline at work. Yes, there is discipline, there is punishment on the one hand, but it's redemptive, so that we might be drawn back and even our worst sides might be used for God's glory. We've never fallen so far from God that he can't turn things around. We haven't got any bad points that are so bad that they can't be used by God for his glory. And in many ways, the Levites were of tremendous glory to God at their best, even though they're one of the worst of tribes. The second way we see God's providence here is in Judah. Now, he was the fourth born. He wasn't likely to achieve preeminence. But Reuben loses preeminence. Simeon and Levi are passed over because of their sin. And now Judah is given the rights of the firstborn. Again, it's a little bit like the previous chapter with Manasseh and Ephraim being swapped round. And God has chosen not the firstborn, but the one that he wanted, the one he chose for his purposes. And there's this fantastic prophecy that already starts gearing us up for Christmas, much better than Marks and Spencers and their mince pies. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Fantastic prophecy of Jesus Christ being born of the tribe of Judah. Now, the interesting thing is that as you go through Judah's history, actually they're as bad as everyone else. It's not because they're good that they've been chosen. Actually, they've got terrible idolatry. And the history of Judah is very sad in many ways. It's a missed opportunity. But the calling of God is irrevocable. That's the nature of God's providence. He is the one who's in charge. And he chose Judah to be the tribe through whom Jesus Christ would be born, and even their sin couldn't stop his calling and his purposes in their life. It's very encouraging, isn't it? We might in many ways reject the script that God has written for us. We might fight against it, but actually we can't change it. God calls us and makes us his own. If he calls us to his service, we can't successfully fight against it. Rather, what we need is to turn round and seek his help to do what seems to us impossible. Now we're going to pass over most of the others and just mention Joseph, verses 22 to 26. He's given this this wonderful blessing, and there's a great focus. Out of the 25 verses here, 10 of them talk about Judah and Joseph, and they turn out ultimately to dominate the two kingdoms that Israel turn into. Judah, the southern kingdom, and Joseph, he gives the name of his son Ephraim, to the northern kingdom, otherwise known as Israel. And yes, so he's mightily blessed, but this tribe is ultimately destroyed by sin. And it seems to have pretty much disappeared off the map. Except Jeremiah 31, amongst other places, God says, shall he completely forget this tribe? And he says, no, I will have mercy on him. And we see a tribe who's been totally decimated by sin. There's nothing left. And he deserves nothing. He hasn't changed his heart. But God says, yet I cannot forget him. I will have mercy upon him. Good news that God's faithfulness more than makes up for our faithlessness. God's mercy triumphs over his justice, as it does in the cross. There is always grace with God. No matter how dreadful our sin, no matter how bad we feel about ourselves. Three different ways that we see God's providence for his people, and it's essential that we recognise it. Frank Koch was a naval officer on a battleship, and it was just on manoeuvres in the dark, and there was fog as well. And the lookout called out, light bearing on the starboard bow. And the captain turned to the signalman, and he said, signal that ship, we're on a collision course, advise you change course 20 degrees. And the signal came back, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. And the captain said, send, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. Well, the reply came back, I'm a seaman, second class, suggest you change course 20 degrees. Well, the captain, with mountain fury, said, send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. And the reply came back, I'm a lighthouse. Now you can imagine that Frank Koch said, we changed course. We might think that we're the captain. We might think that we're some great battleship. We're charting our course. We're going to cut our way through life. We're going to write the script. But actually, we'll either heed God's signal, accept his providence, or we'll crash on the rocks. And the good news is that God's providence is the other side of him being a shepherd. We like to think of God being a shepherd, feeding us and watering us, caring for us, giving us a stroke now and then. And we like to think less of God actually guiding us, maybe giving us a tap with the stick. But if we relied on our faithfulness to keep following Jesus Christ, we would have no hope at all, would we? We'd be just like all these tribes, descending into sin, drifting away from God. His providence is the flip side of his faithfulness. And it can give us real confidence in living the Christian life to know that we live under the providence of a loving and faithful God. And he won't let us go. He insists that we are his people because he's paid for us with his own blood. That's what Paul tells the Ephesian elders. He's paid for us, redeemed us with his own blood through his Son, Jesus Christ. The words of Jacob from his deathbed, testimony that he longed to leave. Let's take it on board into our hearts. Let's not fight against him. Let's listen to his word. Let's trust in his providence, providence of a faithful God. Let's pray. Father, we know that life deals us all sorts of strange sets of cards, and often things don't turn out as we would like them to. But yet we know that amidst many trials, you have also given us many blessings. Lord, help us to trust in your love and to take hold of the truth of your faithfulness. Help us to see the theme of your faithfulness through our own lives, so that our zeal for you may grow. And Father, we pray too that in your mercy, in your great love, you would enable us to pay attention to you as our great God, who is the providence over our lives. Our lives are in your hands. We pray that you will help us not to turn away from you, but to keep listening to your word. But we thank you that the day will come that we will see that we have become trophies of your grace, monuments to your mercy. The day will come when we'll see that we have been brought safely to our final home, not by anything we've done, but through your love at work in your sovereign way in the world. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us trust you and that you'll keep us. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.